If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And we are still in chapter 1. And I had great intentions tonight. I was going to cover this whole long section of all these things to add to your faith. And then I got thinking about the transition from what we've been talking about and now into where we are for our text tonight. And I just, the more I thought about it, the longer the first two phrases of the verse got. So I am going to just concentrate on half a verse as our text tonight. So let's read. I want to read from verse 1 right through to verse 7. That'll give you the sense of the passage. And then we're going to concentrate on the first bit of verse 5. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 for our reading, and then concentrating on verse 5. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. All right, so we'll stop there, and we're just going to consider then this beginning of verse 5. And really, it's not even a whole complete sentence that we're going to be thinking about. It's just a couple of phrases. But they connect the two, or all the verses that came before, with the verses that are going to come after. And they suggest quite a bit. So I want to spend some time talking about them tonight. And I have a very simple proposition for us tonight, and this is it. You need to get busy and grow. You need to get busy and grow. That's it. Right? And grow as a Christian is what I mean, of course. So the basis for the command. Now, there is a command in our verse. Down in the middle of it, it says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. That's how it's put in the New American Standard Version. The King James says, add. In to your faith, add. And it says, virtue in the King James Version. And there's various ways of translating these words. And, you know, it's always good to compare Bible versions in that sense. If you're studying a passage, it gives you a different flavor, what the translators are thinking as they're dealing with the same exact words in the Greek language. And so it's helpful that way. Now, I want to talk about the structure of our sentence, basically, here. We have this opening phrase. It says in our translation, now for this very reason also. So that refers to what came ahead. We're going to look back and do a quick review of those things tonight, because that's the basis for the command. So everything that he said so far informs the command to supply something to our faith. Right? So that's the idea here. We're going to be looking back to that. And then we have, I always have to throw this grammar in here, but a participle supporting the main verb. So, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Now that's really something that's going to inform us about how or by what means we should do the adding or supplying to our faith. Right, so that's the second thing we want to talk about. And then we come to that main verb, supply, in your faith, moral excellence, and so forth. We add in all that whole long list. Now, I'm hoping that next time when we're here, that I won't just camp out on one of these terms and take 8 weeks to get through these two verses. I really want to do them all at once. If you want to take a long time looking at them, Jim Berg has a lengthy course on this. I forget what it's called, which one it's called, but we do have videos for that. And those are excellent things to study and work out the implications of these terms and these words. But anyway, now, I guess I've said everything I want to say about the structure. Let's move on to the next thing, which is reviewing the reasons or basis of the command. So going right back to verse 2. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our of Jesus our Lord." Now, we called this, if you recall, we called that a prayer wish. Peter wanted grace and peace to be multiplied in their lives. He wanted this. These are basic greetings in the ancient world, but they carry with them, I think, special meaning in the Christian context. We think of the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. We think of the peace that He brings to our hearts, peace from the accusing conscience that speaks to us about our sins and our needs before God and so forth. And so grace and peace are very much Christian concepts. But he prays for them to be multiplied in you, and this is his desire. And then he mentions a couple of times in this passage that these are multiplied, he says in verse 2, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then he's going to mention the knowledge again, that God has granted everything to us pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. And so there's a big emphasis here that which accomplishes this desire, his desire for you to have grace and peace multiplied, is the knowledge of God, an increasing experience of the presence of God, of the power of God in your life. He wants you to grow in this. He wants you to be, and he doesn't just, here at the beginning, he's not just using the word grow, but he's saying be multiplied. So, growth on growth, you know, that your spiritual life would have a tremendous, would be full of tremendous blessing and progress as you come closer and closer to God in your spiritual life. And so that's a very important concept. I want to really reemphasize that tonight. As you know, when we're talking about, okay, we start with faith. Everybody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with faith. They believe in Him. They receive the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and they are now believers. But that's not all God is interested in doing for you. That's not all that Peter wants for you. It's not all I want for you as a pastor. There is a desire that you supply something, that you add something to that faith. And we'll get back to that in just a moment. But this is the idea. There's this real urgency that there be a progress from faith to an increased faith, I guess is one way we could put it. Not only that, Peter talks about when he says, on the basis, now for this very reason also, when he says for this very reason, all right, here's his wish, that's one of the reasons, and then here's the promises. God's provision, rather, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is what God has provided for us. Now, I didn't really dwell on this point when we discussed this verse. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about it. But it is a very important point, and it's one thing when Jim Berg teaches on this passage, he really emphasizes this word or this phrase. It is, God has given us in Jesus Christ and in the Bible, everything we need for our spiritual lives. He's given us, when we are faced with all kinds of problems in this world, He has given us everything that we need. That's what this verse says. We need to understand that when we are troubled, we have some kind of burden on our hearts, or we have some kind of distress. There is help for us in God's Word. We don't need anything outside the true knowledge of Him for growth. We tend to complicate things, I think, by using non-spiritual resources. And so I put in the list here, in my notes, I wrote down psychology, self-help, or secular wisdom. We'll bring in these ideas. Often you'll hear Christians, they'll be repeating things that they've heard from secular sources about sort of the secular wisdom of this age. Well, it is true that God does even give to lost people what we call common grace. So psychologists are able to observe how people behave, the way that they do things, and they can sometimes give some insight into human behavior. Sometimes there are self-help books of all, you can get self-help books for everything. There's sometimes people have hit on a few things that are helpful. However, common grace doesn't give the same kind of authority to those words that God gives to the Bible. The sure resource, the authoritative resource for our spiritual lives is the true knowledge, the knowledge of the Bible. The more that we study the Bible and learn how to apply it to our lives and learn how to grow in grace, the more sure-footed our spiritual life will be. I just actually published, either this morning or else yesterday, on Proclaim and Defend, an article about applying the Bible. I think it was yesterday, if I remember correctly. And the fellow said he was challenged. The writer was challenged. He's a young pastor in somewhere in the eastern states. But he was working with somebody, and they were saying, "How do I apply the Book of Judges to my life?" All right. So they're reading the Book of Judges. Now, you know, if you're familiar with the Book of Judges, you know the story. There's all this terrible stuff going on in Israel, and there's various things that the judges do. So how do you apply that to your life? And one of the things that we think about when we're talking about applying the Bible is, what should I do as a result of this passage? You see, that's what we think. Okay, I've got to apply this passage to my life. Well, that's not the only way in which we need to apply the Bible to our lives. We need to let our thinking be biblical. So when we look at those situations in the book of Judges, it will give God's perspective on those life problems. It'll give us some instruction in how God thinks so that we can think like God rather than as the Israelites thought. In that book, one of the big themes is, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. We have to realize that just doing whatever you think is right is not the standard by which you want to live your life. And so we can apply those teachings to our lives. And there's all kinds of passages in the Bible that don't really tell us to do something, but they do teach us how to think. And there's other ways in which we can apply it to our lives as well, in guiding in various ways, not just in what we do, but in our own spiritual growth and development. Anyway, so we have these things. God says in this passage that He's given us everything that we need. He's given us everything that we need. We really can't plumb the depths as we study the Bible and go through it. And He adds in here in verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises." So those are great gifts to us. And it's even more than taking advantage of God's gifts is more than just reading the Bible. But it's never less than that. And I certainly do want to encourage you that you would read the Bible and study the promises and meditate on the Word of God and memorize various passages and then apply them. And I put in my notes, and then rinse and repeat. For a lifetime. Keep on doing this. This is what the wish of Peter is. And then it says that God enables, he has granted, he enables our efforts. He makes us partakers of the divine nature and escapees of the corruption of this world by our salvation. And so God is able then to multiply these things amongst us if we will turn our hearts to applying these things to our lives. Now, so that's the basis. All of that's that we talked about. Peter's desire, the thing that God has granted to us, everything that we need, the precious and magnificent promises that he gives us, and then that we by faith in Christ have become partakers of the divine nature. All of those things. Now, we've got all of that in our spiritual arsenal, and then he says, verse 5, for this very reason, for all those things, applying all diligence, add to your faith, or supply your faith. All right? So applying all diligence, what does that mean? Well, there's two words here, basically. First, the word applying. And I copied out of all my lexicons definitions of the words here. So there's a lot of little extra paraphernalia there that you will say, oh, that looks very impressive. I can show it to people how impressed I am that I carry this stuff around. But you get the meaning. So first of all, here's one lexicon. He says this first word, applying, means to bring in alongside is what the word means. But bringing something alongside, it's the idea of putting it to use, applying something from an outside source. You're taking something from an outside source and you're putting it to use somewhere else. And then we have something similar from Thayer. He says to bring in besides, to contribute besides something. All right, so that's his idea. Then another lexicon says essentially the same thing. It's the kind of thing that people who have basically means make every effort. He says apply, bring to bear, make every effort to do your best. And then the last one says that it is used constantly in the sense of putting one's zeal into something, bringing all one's goodwill to bear. Everyone agrees, he says, that this is clearly the meaning in 2 Peter 1:5. Now, so it's the idea of you've got something now, all of these resources, for this very reason also, all those resources you have mentioned in verses 2 through 4, and now you're going to bring them in alongside, and you're going to do this zealously. Hebert, in his commentary, mentions that this word was sometimes used for smuggling. So bringing something in by a side route. That's the idea. All right. And he says this, perhaps the implication is that they must bring in this diligence quietly and without ostentatious display. All right, you sort of smuggle it in into your life, but you're doing it zealously. You're doing it maybe quietly, but you're doing it very zealously. And then he adds the word diligence, applying all diligence. The word really means in a hurry. You're doing this, you're bringing in this effort, this extra effort, you're doing it in a hurry or diligently, earnestly, zealously. You can look through all the definitions that I have there, see if you can make sense of them and compare it with other passages. But the implication of these words is this. You need to make an effort in order to grow spiritually. Now, it's very interesting when we think about the spiritual life. How is salvation gained? Well, we gain salvation by faith, right? Now, sanctification is in faith, but it's by effort. Right now, this is something that I think we need to remind ourselves. There is sanctification. The Christian life is living the life of faith. We read things in the Bible that guide our thinking, that guide our behavior, and we do them, but we do them because we believe Christ. It's in faith. But it's by effort, as we try to live out this Christian life, as we try to take this, all that He has given us, and apply it with diligence, it is something that we have to do. We have to put effort into it. That's the idea. But it's all in the realm of faith. I'm not sure if this is making enough sense in the way I'm saying it. I just wish I could express what I'm trying to say. But the very point I'm making here, I put in the notes here, from the first part of the passage, we know we have all the tools available for spiritual growth. This little phrase teaches us that we will need diligent effort. I have a quote from Tom Constable that sort of sums everything up. He says, "Escaping the corruption of lust takes effort. It is possible to frustrate the grace of God by having faith without works." He references James there. "Therefore, we must apply all diligence. This is the most basic requirement for experiencing effective Christian growth. Pursue it diligently." The whole point, the thing that I want to emphasize here is this, that we have been given all the spiritual tools we need to grow, but we must act to grow. We must be zealous to grow. We must apply it diligently. All right, so that's the second thing. The last thing I want to talk about is the sphere of activity. All right, so the King James translates here, "add to your faith." All right, if you've got a King James Version in your lap, you'll see that. The English in that gives the idea that you start with saving faith and then you're adding these extras into it. It's sort of like when you, I'm not sure how familiar all of you are with Lego sets, right? So you get, now my children, the younger people are certainly familiar with them. Others are familiar with them only from having stepped on them, right? All right, so when you buy the initial Lego set, and in fact, we had Legos when I was a kid, they were not anywhere near like they are now. But anyway, you buy your basic Lego set, your boys and your girls will have great fun with these things. But then there's the extra theme set, the pirates, or the cowboys and Indians, or the, I guess that's not politically correct anymore, is it? But then there's, you know, Star Wars or something else that has to be added in. All right, and so when we say add to your faith, we think, okay, we get the basic set. Now let's add in the expansion sets, right? What are the expansion sets? We go through our list here. We add into our faith moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and so forth. We add in all these extra features to faith. But that's not really what the text is saying. And I do think the New American does help us here, because it says, "supply in your faith," right? In your faith, supply moral excellence. So I put my own translation here. By diligent application, supply in the faith of you, in your faith, this moral excellence. In other words, spiritual growth is a development of your faith itself. All right? And what do I mean by that? You start with saving faith, but you build up your faith. You build up your saving faith with the maturing qualities. And it's not like you're adding in extra features. You're just maturing that initial saving faith that you started with. That saving faith becomes stronger. If somebody is first, they're a brand new Christian, they come to Christ, and suddenly they're put into some kind of very challenging experience. Maybe there's somebody comes to Christ, they decide they're going to believe and follow with the Christians, and they're in a nation where there's antagonism towards Christianity, and they've sort of come falteringly to Christ. They've just been born again, and then the police swoop in on their meeting. And that very brand new Christian is faced with the question of what he's going to do with his own testimony. Now, chances are he's young, he's weak, he's new. There's a real risk for him in falling back or saying something he wished later he wouldn't have ever said. Oh, no, I'm not really with them. Something like that. There is that risk, and it's even higher of a risk for somebody who's brand new in the faith. So as we're supplying in your faith, I think what it's communicating to us is that we're just building, we're making that faith stronger, we're making that faith brighter, we're making that faith fuller as we go through the Christian life. And we do this diligently. We need to make every effort to make our faith mature. That's what this is all about. Now I want to remind you, the very last verse of the epistle is this. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You see, Peter starts with this prayer, that your grace and peace be multiplied among you, or in you, right? And then he ends, grow in grace. That's the theme of this epistle. Peter wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge, and Peter wants you to multiply in grace and peace. So, I have a quote from Spurgeon that will close this off. It is not man's effort that saves him, but on the other hand, grace saves no man to make him like a log of wood or a block of stone. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, Spurgeon has these ways of saying things. Grace makes man active. God has been diligently at work with you. Now you must diligently work together with him. For we cannot expect to go to heaven asleep. We are not taken there against our wills. It is not our will that accomplishes our salvation, but still, it is not accomplished without our will. That's a very profound insight. He didn't save you to just, you know, it's not just something that, okay, stamps you, now you're a believer, it's all over. He didn't save you to be a block of wood, Spurgeon says. He saved you to be a living Christian, to be somebody who is zealous, who is active, who is, what does it say here? Verse 5, applying all diligence. Applying all diligence. So adding to your faith requires you to be busy about being a Christian. And that's what we're that's what we've been talking about tonight. Growing, getting busy, being an active Christian. I hope you are. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for our study tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would make each one of us diligent, that we make us active, make us full of faith as we grow in you and our knowledge of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.